If you have your Bibles with you, open to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be completing today our series, kind of a post-resurrection series, before we start another one this summer through the book of, through the Psalms. But we'll tell you more about that in the weeks ahead. But as you're turning there, today is Pentecost Sunday, and many of you may be aware of that, or maybe you are not aware of that, but 50 days after Passover is when the church celebrates Pentecost, the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church in the way that Jesus had promised. And I just want to, as we think about that here, I'm going to talk more about that in a second. I'm going to talk, though, about the Holocaust of Pentecost, and I'll explain that title in a second. But let me start with an opening illustration here as you're finding that place in your Bible. Ask yourself this question. Next slide. How important is consciousness for competence? How important is consciousness for competence? And here's what I mean by that in simple terms. How important is it to be awake, to be able to do what you are called to do? Few of us would debate that Bill Gates is one of the most brilliant minds of our generation, one of the wealthiest people on the planet, right? But Bill Gates asleep has got nothing on Scott Puckett awake. Now, that's true, all right? I know that's hard to imagine, but it is true. Bill Gates asleep has nothing on me as far as computer understanding and technology, business concept and mindsets. If Bill Gates and I were in a room and he was asleep and could not be awakened, and I was the only one that was awake, and remember, if he could not be awakened, and you had a computer problem, who are you going to ask? If it's just the two of us. I know Laura's thinking, call Russ Onger quick. Russ comes over and fixes all our computer issues. You would talk to me, no matter how talented Bill Gates is. Well, what about Jordan Sparks? Jordan Sparks, our new American Idol, sings incredible. But if you got Jordan Sparks, who is unconscious, who is asleep, who cannot be woken up, and you've got Pee Wee Herman on the other side, you know, or some anybody you can imagine that can't sing well, if you had to have somebody to sing, anybody to sing anything, Jordan Sparks is not going to help you if she's unconscious. Think about J.K. Rowling. Some of you may not recognize the name, but you recognize the books she writes called Harry Potter. Brilliant mind, creative mind, you know, very creative fictional author, incredibly talented. But if you had her in a room and you had your kindergartner in a room and you were looking for creative writing, and she was unconscious and could not be awakened, go with your kindergartner. She'll take R.K. Rowling every single time, J.K. Rowling every time. What about this guy? Most of you guys will recognize this guy for sure, if not all of us. Tiger Woods, incredible, right? One of the best golfers of all times, maybe the best. I'm a terrible golfer, okay? But if he was unconscious and you had to have somebody to putt a 40-foot putt, you go with me, okay, even though I'm going to miss. You go with me, though, because he's not going to swing the club if he's unconscious. Not at all. No matter how your talent is, no matter how you are gifted, no matter how you have potential, if that potential is not actualized, if that potential doesn't come alive, it is of no worth or no value. Now, here's my point this morning as we look at this passage, which many of you will recognize. Oh, yeah, this is the story of Pentecost. There is a Holocaust of Pentecost. And that the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe, is missing in incredibly profound and scary ways in the life and the ministry of the church, especially when I think of the Western church. Listen to what Revelation 3 said when the angel was giving his revelation to John. Remember, he had several messages to comments to make about different churches. This is what he says about the angel of the church of Sardis. To the angel of the church in Sardis, I write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. If I think of a church, when I think of power and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power, I think the church in the United States and in much other places around the world has a reputation of being alive, but is dead in many ways, in many aspects. How else can you explain the fact that the divorce rate is hardly any different, if at all, in the church than not in the church? How can you explain the fact that the amount of promiscuity and sexual immorality among teenagers who are Christians is hardly any different than those who are non-Christians, looking at broad statistics? Where is the power in the life of that, in the ministry of that? It's interesting, the angel goes on to say to the church of Sardis, wake up. The call to repentance is to wake up, to be alive, to come back from unconsciousness into consciousness. You see, the church puts Bill Gates to shame, Jordan Sparks, J.K. Rowling, Tiger Woods to shame in comparison to the amount of potential and actual power that can be displayed by the power of the Holy Spirit, alive and working and moving in it as God had designed. Because the Holy Spirit is the very Spirit of God. John 16, Jesus said, Jesus' words were, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Jesus tells him, it's for your good that I'm going away. I'm going back to the Father in heaven. And why? Unless I go away, the Counselor, or the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Haven't you been like me sometimes? Haven't you wondered and said, gosh, I just wish Jesus was around today. I wish I could go and knock on his door and say, Jesus, what do I do? What job should I take? What relationship should I pursue? How do I make this financial decision? Will you give me some insights? I'm hurting here from this past wound. Can you help me? Can you heal me? Can you heal me physically? How many times have you wished you could just go there? And Jesus says, it's better for me to go, that my spirit might come in place, in my place. Where Jesus is one physical man, has an actual body, even though he is the very Son of God, his spirit can be all around the globe and can be poured out. Jesus told his disciples, one of his last words in Acts chapter 1, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But the Apostle Paul comes back years later to the people in Galatia, and he says this. Here's his accusation against the church in Galatia. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Or some translations say, by the flesh. It only took a matter of a few years before the Spirit was poured out, and before, you know, the apostles had to come back and wake up the church and say, look, the Holy Spirit has been poured out in his power, but you are continuing to try to perfect yourself by your own self-effort, by the power of your flesh. Well, I think it's a very timely thing for us to think about here today. What is the effects of the Holy Spirit in our personal lives, our families, our church? And we're going to look at just two main points here today. One, Pentecost unites the church. I think you have an outline in your bulletin. And then secondly, we'll talk about in a second, Pentecost empowers the church. But let's look first. Pentecost unites the church. Before we go any further, let me read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. This is God's word. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Perithians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and other parts of Libya, near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is God's holy and inspired word. And as we look at this here today, Pentecost, number one, unites the church. And I want us to think about that for a second by looking and asking this question. Who came together? Who was gathered here in this upper room seeking the Lord and praying when the Holy Spirit was poured out? Who came together? Well, let me remind you who came together. Those who argued who is the greatest in Mark chapter 9, those same disciples, those who argued who would sit at Jesus' right and who would sit at Jesus' left, those who were separated by differences. Remember in Luke chapter 9, where they were passing by Samaria and the disciples said, "Hey, God, hey, Jesus, do you want us to pray and ask God to cast down fire upon these Samaritans who are resisting you from coming in to their village?" And Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you're of. I came to seek and save the lost." These are the people that are gathered in the room. But notice what they're doing in the room. They're praying. They're there with a desperate hope. I remember, and many of you have seen the first movie of The Lord of the Rings, the very first movie of that. I remember when they were all there and they're in who are the guys with the pointy ears? Elves, thank you. Not Dr. Spock. Elves, where all the elves were gathered. Do you remember they're in a little town or whatever? And they were first being commissioned to go off and to return the ring. And remember, they all came, and they came from different, representing different groups and people. But at that place, at that time, they became united in focus and cause. Because something greater than their own personal gain, their own personal reputation, their own personal desires, their differences, something different came in and empowered them. And they became a powerful team and a powerful unit that would go on and work together. But remember how they were different. Remember how they were even opposed and embittered against one another, how they were prejudiced against one another. And these are the same kind of disciples that are gathered together at this time. If you go on and think we're going to number two, Pentecost empowers the church. I'm going to come back to that. I want to talk about, just remind us who's there. Pentecost empowers the church. Because think about who came together again. Those with little faith, Matthew 17. Remember these same disciples that are gathered there. They had come and they were supposed to cast out a demon. One parent had asked them to come and cast out the demon of their child, and they couldn't. And they come to Jesus and saying, "Hey, I asked your disciples to do this, and they couldn't do it. Jesus, can you help?" Where they had lacked power, Jesus said, "Oh, you have little faith. If you had the faith of a mustard seed," Jesus reminds them. They didn't even have a mustard seed's worth. And Jesus cast the demon out where the disciples could not. Remember, these were people that had been deserters. Just days earlier, Jesus had been with them. He'd been with them at the Last Supper. He had invited them to come and partake. And he said, "This is my body and this is my blood shed for you." And what happened when he was arrested? They scattered. These are deserters. That's how powerful this group is. Powerful enough to jump ship. And not even just deserters. Peter was in the mix. The arrogant, confident one who said, "Lord, no matter what, I will die for you. I will never desert you. And Jesus says, Peter, the cock is not going to crow three times before you betrayed me three times. Peter was gathered there, a betrayer. But these were people, these were men, women praying with a desperate hope. Now I want you to think about here for a second. This is who's united. This is who is in this upper room. Those who argued about the greatest, those who argued about their differences, those who were prejudiced against one another, those who were thinking about what was best for themselves, those who had little faith, those who were deserters, those who were betrayers, they are the ones that are gathered. Not a very enlightening or encouraging crew. But here's the second follow-up question. Who leaves the room? Who left? Number one, again, Pentecost unites the church. We talked about who came together, but who left? Who left the room? Well, let's read in Acts chapter 2. Let's go on. After the Holy Spirit comes, Acts chapter 2 says this, and this is just a few verses later. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Think about it. They weren't willing to give up the reputation of who was the greatest before the Holy Spirit was poured out. Now, reputation is not even the issue. They're selling everything they have because their brothers or sisters are in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. People wanted to be around them. People looked at them and said, "What's different about you? What is it that's attractive about your life that wasn't days before?" The Holy Spirit had been poured out. Well, it wasn't just those that now humbled themselves. They were also united by their variety. You know, where their differences, where their, like the Samaritans, for example, these were half-breeds. These were people who were part Jewish and part Gentile. And you can understand why maybe there was some tension there between them, because they weren't full-fledged Jews. And they said you ought to worship in Samaria, and of course the Jews said you ought to worship in Jerusalem, and it was a big conflict there. But where there had been differences there between them, now there was an incredible unity that pours out through this. In fact, if you think back to Genesis chapter 11, the story of the Tower of Babel, do you remember in Genesis chapter 11, we're told and we're explained of how the different languages came into the world? Let me read a little bit from Genesis 11. Now the whole world had one language and one common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speak in the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Now, this passage doesn't talk anything about the Tower of Babel, but I want to point out to you that I think there's something significant happening here. Here in the very early part of Genesis, Genesis chapter 11, we see that mankind, who was supposed to be what? Bringing and spreading the kingdom, the dominion of the Lord. Remember the very first command in Genesis? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Bring it all under the rule and the reign of God. Fill the earth. They reversed that. They came together. They said, "Let us make a name for ourselves," not a name for God. They said, "Let us unite ourselves and let us build a tower, one reaching to the heavens, one displaying their own glory, their own honor." And God came, confused their languages, all the different languages of the earth, in some shape or form, began there, and they were scattered. Well, they finally did what God wanted them to do. That was to fill the earth, but they did it now in disharmony, in disunity. What happens here in Pentecost? Through the power of the gospel, through the power of Jesus Christ, Jesus comes in, and by his Holy Spirit, where the languages had been the very tool that God used in the very beginning to dispel mankind and to bring a form of judgment to the earth, God comes and he unites the languages. People who can't speak Spanish are speaking Spanish. People who have never spoken a word of French in their life are speaking French. People who can't speak Arab are speaking it. And they're proclaiming a name for themselves? No. They're proclaiming a name of God Most High. God is reversing here. He's saying that the power of Jesus Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit is the one and only thing that will unify and bring mankind back together. So I think these two things are real important to realize here, that as the Holy Spirit poured out, Babel was reversed. As much as sometimes we think the speaking in tongues was a sign to say, look at the power of the Holy Spirit. And even though that is true, I think it's as much to say, look at what God is beginning to do through the message of Jesus Christ, through the power of his Holy Spirit. He is going to bring the nations together. And what does Revelation tell us? Revelation says people from every tribe and tongue and nation will be gathered in heaven before Jesus Christ. And how has he begun to do that? Through the unified message of proclaiming the glory and the mercy of God. You see, the Holy Spirit came and brought a group of people that were anything but unified, but they left with an incredible power and an incredible unity that cannot be explained. They left with untamed, faith-filled unity. And look at their power as well. Remember this group that came with little faith, this group that was a group of deserters, this was a group of betrayers. Well, who left? Those who were full of faith, those who were filled with courage to follow and proclaim. What does Peter do? Remember the one who had betrayed Jesus three times? What does he do right after the Holy Spirit's poured out? Somebody tell me, what does he do? He preaches. Are there a few that come to Christ? 3,000. Peter will go on. Peter will be thrown into jail. Peter will go on and be martyred, according to tradition. Every single one of the disciples, except for the John himself, who is outcast on an island and dies of old age, every single other one will die a martyr death when they had been scattered. Why? Because the Holy Spirit came. Remember the words from Galatians that we started off with. Apostle Paul comes back just years after the Spirit's poured out, because they were prone to forget as well too. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? So this is really a message to Christians this morning, to the church. And if you're not a Christian here this morning and you're exploring and you're wondering here, please continue to track and hang with us here. But I'm not talking to you right this exact second. Feel free to listen in. I'm talking to you Christians. Where is the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? And one that is differentiated from trying to attain your goal by human effort. Where is the incredible unity of the Holy Spirit that is unifying your relationship with your best friend, your relationship with your marriage, parents, your relationship with your children, your relationship with your parents? Where is that power being displayed there? Your relationship to your neighbors, your relationship to your other brothers and sisters, where is that power being displayed? Does it look like the disciples before Pentecost? Is it putting one another down? Is it gossip? Is it backbiting? Is it belittling one another to make yourself feel better? Is it fighting for control or for significance or respect? What is it? Does it look more like pre-Pentecost in your relationships with people, or does it look more like post-Pentecost? Do you see the power of God working there? Do you have a heart, Christians, for your non-Christian friends and neighbors? Where would that come from? Only the Holy Spirit. Oh, you can try to attain your goal by human effort and pretend to care about your neighbor. But when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your life, you won't have a choice. Because it will be who you are to care about your neighbor. Where is the power of the Holy Spirit, Christians, in your life? Where are you seeing His power displayed? Where are you taking steps of faith, trusting in God and Him alone? It sent the disciples out, willing to lay down their lives and to be sacrificed, being willing to be punished. And you know what? When they were punished and persecuted, how did they respond? They rejoiced and thanked God that they were seen worthy to be persecuted. Now, we want to write our congressman today. It just is not fair. That's our reaction as the church so often. We want to fight. The disciples wanted to worship when they experienced persecution. They welcomed it and invited it because they were like their master. Don't get me wrong, we're not in favor of persecution. We need to fight for the Christian liberties of our friends around the world who are experiencing that. But you know what? If you go to those countries, the people in those churches, they have a type of joy and a type of peace that we don't even know, even though their life might be taken from them the very next day. Because they're living in the power of the Holy Spirit in ways that I think we haven't touched sometimes. There was an incredible difference between Pentecost and the Holocaust is this, the incredible destruction, the incredible danger. And that's why I picked such a fully packed word, is that we here in the Western Hemisphere, in the United States of America church, let's be real particular, we here in East Orlando, in the Waterford Avalon area, are very prone to want to try to do it all in our own fleshly human power and not rely on the Holy Spirit. And we won't see the effects that the Holy Spirit, like similar to what we saw here in Acts, in our lives until we realize the Holy Spirit is what we desperately need and who we need to depend on. And if I were to talk about just my denomination, this denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, I think this is one of our greatest weaknesses. We are incredibly strong on the intellectual side, for the most part, in understanding and studying God's Word, but we're incredibly weak in trusting and desperately praying and asking God to work in our midst. I hope we're growing in that area. I hope this church will be a light in that area. But I want you to think about it this morning. Does your life look more like pre-Pentecost or post-Pentecost? And if you're not sure, ask a good friend. Ask a spouse. Ask your kids. Kids, ask your parents. Ask somebody who knows you. Ask your next-door neighbor who's not a Christian. And if they really trust you that you want them to be honest, they probably will be. And they would tell you really clearly what they see evident or present in your life. I don't want that to be our kind of church. And I don't want this just to be a sermon. Got colored cards here. Doesn't matter what color you get. In fact, Jason, will you help me here? Kevin, can you help me here? Kind of split up the colors, get them around the room. I want everybody... And if you're Christ Kingdom Church, if this is your church home, as your pastor and friend, I'm asking you to strongly consider doing this. If you're a guest here this morning, feel no obligation to do this. You're welcome to do it if you want to. As these cards come out here, I want you to think, and we're going to take this summer as a trial window. If you were to want to see the Pentecost power of the Holy Spirit working in your life, if you were to pick one area that you are desperate to see the power of God poured out, you can pick a couple if you want, but I want you to get at least one. I would like you to write it on one half of this card. Just write it. Reason why I want you to write, I want you to write it actually on both halves because I want you to tear it. I want a copy. I want you to keep a copy for yourself. Okay, I want you to write down what it is and be cryptic if you want. Okay, this is not a time, nobody's going to be snooping into your life details unless you want me to. But this is just for a form of making a resolve here this morning. And we're not All we're saying here, all I'm asking you to do is saying, God, if the Holy Spirit has this kind of power to change these type of 11 disciples from what they were to in a moment's time to something incredibly powerful and unified for God. If God could have that kind of power in you, and if you were to pray for this summer, what would it be? So let me clarify. I want you to write, and just, you know, you could say, you know, I want to experience the Holy Spirit's power to share my faith with maybe this relative that I've wanted to for years and just haven't been bold enough to do. That was one of the effects that the Holy Spirit had on the disciples. They had a radical desire to proclaim God to those around. You might say, you know, I have been hurt and I've been suffering in this area, trusting God for healing. Could be physical, it could be emotional. And I've been afraid to really give it to God and trust Him to heal me. Whatever it is, would you write it on two sides of the card? Again, you can make it as cryptic as you want. The goal is not for anybody to come back and really pry into what's going on at all. It's just a place for you to make a stake here today and say, this is what I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to work and do. If you can't nail it down today, bring it back next week. If you're a guest, you're not going to be back next week. Do this on your own. But what I'm going to ask us to do during the time as we come forward during communion, or if you don't come forward during communion for whatever reason, you can do it after the service. But we'll just make it this one. I want everybody to drop one half folded, okay, in this jar. Keep the other half to remind yourself. If yours is confidential, stapler's coming around. Your half one that you put in here, fold it one more time. Put your name on it. And the colors are just so in future weeks you can more quickly find your card. Okay, I'm going to pass these around. If it's confidential, just staple it together. Okay, that's fine. That way nobody's going to mistakenly open it. But I want to pray for you this summer. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to move in our church this summer. So you can put it in here stapled. You don't have to put it in here stapled. If you do put it in here stapled, I'll know your name will be on the outside, but I'm not going to look on the inside. I'll just pray for you by name. And here's the plan. We'll fill up here and say, God, we want to see your power work in our church. And through the course of the summer, when you experience the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life in that area, and when you can say, you know, I'm seeing the Holy Spirit poured out. I'm seeing a new power resurrect inside me. I'm seeing boldness I didn't have before. I'm finding courage. I'm finding faith that cannot be explained by anything other than the Holy Spirit. Then on that Sunday, during our communion time or time of response, find your card. Your color will make it easier for you to narrow it down. And we're going to put your name on the outside of your card. So you can, okay, you go, okay, I'm green. Look at the green ones. Okay, there's my name. And then I want you to just put it in this jar. We will have a visible proof here. Hey, and non-Christians, if you're here this morning, man, what a follow us on this. Because I'm telling you, I'm scared this jar is not going to get filled. My lack of faith says, you know, I'm afraid this thing is going to stay empty this summer. And if you're a skeptic like that, you're probably thinking, yeah, you ought to be. You know, let's look and trust to God to see the request on this side move to this side. We'll have two jars up here the rest of the summer. What better day than Pentecost to say, God, we need your power. We need it displayed. And I would love by the end of August for us to look into a full jar here and go, look what God has done. Look at his power displayed. If you want to add some new ones in the weeks ahead, you feel free to bring more cards and stick them in here. But at some point, will you transfer your card to this side when you believe the Holy Spirit has come upon you in power in that area, whatever that might be? I will take a question or two in case this is too confusing. We don't normally do this, obviously. Anybody got a quick question to explain? Needs explanation? All right, well, I'm going to stick this one up here. Just get out of our traffic flow. I'll put the top back on this one because this is for future weeks. Did everybody have a card or a pen that they needed? All right. Are y'all freaked out too, or is it just me? We need the Holy Spirit. And I don't know to what degree you're experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, but you need more. And I am with you on this because I am in the process of repenting myself from trusting my own human effort to make things happen rather than rely on the power of God, the supernatural presence of God. Because I'm reminded that I'm far too much like a pre-Pentecost disciple than a post-Pentecost disciple. So join me on the journey. If Christ Kingdom Church is your home, I exhort you to join me on the journey. I dare you. If we're not your home, you can still join us on the journey. Feel free to do that. Again, you'll have opportunities in the weeks ahead. So you continue to fill that out. And as we come forward in communion in just a moment, if you need more time to fill it out, you do that. But this will be the jar to place that in. Okay, make sure the staplers keep moving around. Remember, you got one half for yourself. You got the other half that has the request folded over with your name on the outside so that nobody else will have to see yours. And that way I'll know, too, if it's not stapled, I can pray for it specifically. Let's pray. God, we come before you this morning as the people who are in desperate need of your Holy Spirit's power. And the scary thing is that we don't even realize it sometimes. The scary thing is that we feel like we're kind of doing okay. We feel like things are kind of the way they're supposed to be. Oh, we don't see many people coming to faith. We don't see much transformation in our hearts and our lives, but we just kind of think, well, that's just kind of how it's supposed to be. God, would you forgive us? Because that's anything but how it's supposed to be. The power of God being poured out by your Spirit in our hearts and lives, if you are really God, then it should have an incredible impact on how we think, what we say, what we do. It should be revolutionary. So God, will you come and make that true of us this morning? Will you come? And what little snippets of faith that we step out by dropping these little cards in the jar, God, will you really draw our hearts to pray, to seek your face, to ask you to move, and to say, God, we're tired of faking it. We're tired of trying to make it happen. We want to be transformed from the inside out. We want to love our neighbor, not because it's what we're supposed to do, but because we do love them. We want to love you, God, not because, well, I guess we feel guilty. You did kind of die on the cross for us. God, we want to love you because you have become the very object of our affections. And because we can think of nothing greater than we would love to do than to be in your presence, than to be available for you to work in our lives. So God, come and do that work in our hearts this morning. And do it for your glory and do it for your honor. And God, may we see your Spirit poured out in a powerful way this summer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.